Let us turn to the word, Philippians 3, 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Here in my early NIV translation, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, but in the later translation, it's the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, which is the title for today's sermon. God is the God of knowledge. 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 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3 says, God is the God who knows. He is the God of knowledge because his knowledge is great. It is wonderful. It is high, lofty. So Job 11:6 says, he would tell you the secrets of wisdom. He is manifold in understanding. Psalm 139, verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Lofty means too high. Like, it's too high, too tall, too great for me to even attain. And he is the God of knowledge because to those who delight in knowing him, who rejoice over knowing him, he gives them greater knowledge. Ecclesiastes 2:26 says, to the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. How does that sound? If God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness as promised, will you welcome that? Are you longing for that? Amen. So faith is to know the knowledge of the truth that is the knowledge of God. And it's to be delighted to have this knowledge of God. Proverbs 22:12 also talks about that. So the knowledge of God as the greatest knowledge and to delight over that, delight by that. And therefore faith life is because of this surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, Christ Yeshua, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, laying down one's own knowledge, as we just read. Those are words of the Apostle Paul, who had all the right to boast in himself and his knowledge because he was well-learned, well-read, well-studied, very knowledgeable, a scholar of his time, and a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, yet knowing Christ brought him to surrender his knowledge. So faith life is to surrender anything that gets in the way of knowing him. So laying down one's own knowledge and therefore living by the knowledge of the truth alone. Titus 1:1, Paul wrote that. He said, the knowledge of the truth. We need to live and we need to teach. So live by the knowledge of the truth and teach the knowledge of the truth. That's what the Christian life is about. What do you say? Too dry? Too much? Too heady? A lot of knowledge so far, right? But who doesn't want knowledge? Because many of you have been in school and your parents sent you to school. Learn, learn, learn. Go to school. Study hard. Study hard. Oh my goodness. Like my ears are just ringing in my ears. Every family prioritizes education of their children. I think especially immigrant children, which the majority of the room here are told that since a young age. I didn't get to go to school. I didn't get to do this. And so I want you to have it. So for a better life and better future for their children, parents have made the sacrifice to come here and start from bottom up, start over, and provide an environment for better education, greater education for their children. So some children who are maybe first generation high school graduates or even college graduates are told that, like, I didn't get to do it, I want you to do it. So they want to achieve their dream in their children and provide for them. I think especially for the East Asian, but I know at least for Koreans, so big on education, obsessed with education. And I think that's because they're kind of crazy people as a nation. So South Koreans have really developed quickly in spite of their history gone through Japanese colonialism and the Korean War and severe poverty before and after the war, but developed very quickly as they pushed on the value of education for their children. And I think, as I'm hearing from Pastor Kang and saying that the older generation didn't have access to education. So right after the Korean War, more than majority of Korean people were illiterate slaves. Did you know that? Yes. The majority of them were slaves, servants, and because they lived through a monarchy and all that. So the Japanese colonists, they've actually built the education system, but all of that, they had to start over after the war. But so they were very illiterate and uneducated people. Therefore, they value education. So that's what you're hearing from your parents today. So they're saying, go to school, stay in school, go to do well in school and all of that, that obsession. So yeah, my grandmother, who I knew only just some years earlier on, she was born like late 18 or early 1900s, I guess. So when she went to the middle school back in the day, and I think American missionaries had built a middle school for the Korean people. This was during the Korean Japanese. It must have been around that time. But anyway, she went there to learn, and she was a smart lady, but she wanted to go to school. But her father, I guess I'm related to him as well, but anyway, her father pulled her by her head and said, girl cannot go to school, so you got to leave school. So she couldn't even stay in and finish middle school because that was the culture back then. That was how society was. That was only three generations before me, or even two back. Yeah, so that was not too far from our time. So that is what you're seeing, education, and all around the world, education is a value, schooling is value. But then, with the development of the Silicon Valley in the States in the 90s, then we see these really smart people dropping out of school, like Steve Jobs and Bill Gates. They didn't finish college, right? So they went in, and then they dropped out, or even Elon Musk. He actually did finish his graduates, but he started a PhD program. He went for 2 days, and he said, I'm quitting. I'm going to do a startup company in Silicon Valley. So all these guys went into Silicon Valley, and then they disrupted the industry or developed a new industry, if you will, with information technology, computers, internet, and all of that. So people are now questioning the value of schooling. But schooling is important because of knowledge, and knowledge in Greek means it's gnosis, and it has a meaning of experientially know. So it's not just knowing as in cognitive understanding, but experiencing that knowledge. Another way of putting it is application knowledge. So you know and you apply. It's assumed together. So in the Hebrew word, yada means that too. To know means to experience. So it's experientially knowing. Related to that would be Gnostic, with G being silent English, Gnostic or Gnosticism or agnostic, right? You meet people who say, I'm agnostic. Interestingly, Gnostic people are actually not people who know, but they refer to some cult in the pre-Christian era or early Christian era. But agnostic people are people who say that the ultimate reality, like God or heaven and hell, is unknown or unknowable. You cannot know it. So, A is null for the knowledge or knowing. So, in the word knowledge or to know is this experience. And in fact, today in 2021, we are inundated with a lot of information and knowledge. Thanks to what? YouTube and Google, right? Thanks to AI and algorithm and figuring out for us what we need to know is coming up. We think this is what you would like. So all that information out there that we ourselves are feeding into the computer program, they're feeding, spitting back at us and anticipating what we might want or want to know. So in the AI field, there's something called knowledge representation and reasoning. So it's a field of AI where representing information about the world in a form that a computer system can understand, and it's trying to mimic the way human brains work. So it draws on psychology and how the human brain solves problems, so that one day, and actually that is happening in some level already, that AIs are diagnosing a medical condition. I hear that AIs can now smell medical condition. So Parkinson's disease, they can actually smell. I mean, I heard dogs smelling COVID and Parkinson's cancer, but now AI, computer, you know, robots can smell. That's pretty scary. I think Jesus is coming back soon. Yeah, it's over. Yes, they can, if they can smell, not just see and hear, which they already do, AI, you know, artificial intelligence and robots, whatever forms, but they're able to smell, or somehow they can make diagnosis of a medical condition, or having a dialogue in a natural language. So that's that field, knowledge representation, because ultimately what computers are doing is to mimic the human brain. The human brain is so complex because God gave us this beautiful brain to be able to understand and absorb information, analyze it and retain it, and then express it and so on. But we are at a point where artificial intelligence is so advanced that it is catching up to the human brain. And that's why they have something called nanotechnology, where you can put computer chip into your brain and become part of your human brain. It's pretty scary. It's pretty scary. Some people say it's exciting, but many people say it's scary. But of course, there are people who may be studying AI, but maybe not studying AI. They may be still studying some ancient civilization of the Roman Empire. These are scholars who pride themselves as intellectuals, best intellectuals. Intellectuals are those who are intelligent, but they're very curious about more knowledge, and they research, and they read, and all of that. So they need to know history. They need to know what other people have studied. And for them to become an expert, they have to first know what other people have done and then present what their research will add on to that, or challenge that, disrupt that, and things like that. So that's called studying bibliography, and they publish and they become experts. So I know if I'm boring you already, it's like History Channel. If you go to History Channel, usually they're really old and they're talking about, during the Walmart channel, it's like... But these are their expertise. And I must be getting old, because I actually appreciate that. If I had more time, I'd be watching History Channel because there's a lot of information out there. Believe me, history used to be like boring, but now I like history because it explains to me how things are, why they are the way they are today, because it really derives from the past. So these scholars do that, but not only do they talk about the past, but from the past they introduce their dissertation, their expertise, and some of them even make implications for social policy. So sociologists do that, political scientists do that, psychologists do that. So they have some applied knowledge, right? So they introduce a piece of information or knowledge that will be applied in their life. So can they solve all the problems in the world, including AI? AI is great. Yeah, I mean, you don't have to go to school now. You can go to YouTube school. You can become an expert in YouTube. We call them Dr. YouTube. So you go, you YouTube it. Seriously, YouTube has so much. It has so much information. It's unbelievable. It's like month by month, the amount of data that's there, it's just amazing. So you can learn a lot. Now, can those things, whether AIs or human scholars, solve the human problem, the problems of human life today in the way that will make our lives perfect? Not so. Ecclesiastes reminds us in chapter 10, verse 14, no one knows what is coming. Who can tell someone else what will happen after them? So even if there are a whole world of PhDs out there, and yes, I'm one of them, and I know what they are like, and really smart people. I've been around many, many smart people. I've always felt like the dumbest person. You know, the smartest person in the room, I'm actually the opposite. I used to always feel like I'm the dumbest person in this room. That's what I used to feel like. I've seen a lot of smart people. I've heard a lot of smart people. But do those smart people know things of the future, what's coming? Certainly they may know a piece of the past that they are familiar with, that they read up on what other people have studied. Still, it's not entire thing, right? It's not complete. And as the Bible reminds us, that no one can know what is coming of the future, because no one knows where they came from. So even certainly the future is uncertain to our knowledge because our understanding of the past itself is uncertain. And therefore, we look to the Bible and see what it says about the most intelligent person according to the Word of God. And Numbers 24:16 says, it is he who hears the Word of God. Oh my goodness, yes. He who hears the Word of God is defined as the most intelligent person according to God. What do you say to that? Hallelujah! Yes, you don't need a PhD and be on go on History Channel to say I'm an expert in this and this and that. All you need to do is hear the word of God, recognizing that there is no greater knowledge than the knowledge of God. Yes? The knowledge of God. If I know God who knows all, then I know all. Yes? So some people call this an oxymoron. How can a creature like us know the Creator? It is oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. Creatures cannot know our Creator, our Maker. It doesn't make sense. Yet, God decided to reveal himself in the beginning as the God of knowledge. He's not saying that to himself. He's not saying that to reveal himself to the angels. But he had in mind in the beginning to reveal himself as the God of knowledge and reveal his knowledge to creatures, to humans living in these very vulnerable, weak jars of clay. And that is the grace of God. Hallelujah. Job 21:22 says, can anyone teach knowledge of God since he judges even the highest? Which reminds us God alone knows things before and after. Only God knows the things of the past, who was and is to come, as we just sang. Because in Nehemiah 9:5 reminds us he is everlasting to everlasting. And Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I think we should say that all together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Check your neighbor, see if they're okay. Are they okay? Are they all overloaded already? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. Yes, very important. Because the book of Proverbs is known as a book of wisdom. Yes, book of wisdom. So if you want to become wise, read the book of Proverbs, some people say. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now our ancestor Adam, the living being, meaning the man that God made with the dust of the ground to be the flesh, to whom God breathed his breath, the breath of life, and the man became a living being. His name was Adam, and he is the ancestor of all mankind, meaning not just physically, fleshly, but spiritually. He is our ancestor. He failed at having this knowledge because he rejected the word of God. He rejected the fear of God. Now, the attitude of someone who fears God is someone who obeys, honors the word of God. He was given the word to obey in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:17. He was to not take from one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Certainly God spoke to his spirit, the living being that he is, and warned him, if you break my word, if you disobey my word and take the fruit that I told you not to take, then you will surely die. Highlighting the fact that if you disobey, it is sin and the consequence is that you die. Because death is the price of sin. He was tempted by the serpent through the woman, and he refused to fear God, fear the word of God, and took the fruit. And as a result, sin entered the spirit of Adam, our ancestor, and therefore all of us coming after him received with the spirit the sin in the spirit called the original sin. And therefore, all men became destined to be destroyed as a result of refusing the knowledge of God. So again, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. So when our ancestor rejected the fear of God, he rejected the beginning of knowledge. He rejected the knowledge of God. And as a result, not only is he going to be destroyed, but all men coming after him, all men in Adam, because we're all tied to him spiritually. We are all in Adam, the spirit. So And in other words, in Romans 5:12, it says, through one man came sin and death to that came to all. So all of us became bound or destined to be destroyed as a result of the lack of the knowledge of God. But of course, men did not know that. They were all in darkness, lacking this knowledge. So God began his work of revealing himself gradually by calling on the people of Israel and gave them the law. The law, described in Proverbs 30, verse 3, is the knowledge of the Holy One. The law is called the knowledge of the Holy One. And Psalm 119, verse 66 is, teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. So the law is referred to as the knowledge of the Holy One, meaning if you obey the law, if you keep the law, not just memorize it, but do it. Right? So keeping the law means not knowing it and going, okay, I can memorize or recite it. No, it's doing it, keeping it and following it. And when they do that, that means they possess the knowledge of God. So the people of Israel, as a result, in Deuteronomy 4, 6, were called a wise and understanding people. What kind of people? A wise and understanding people by their neighbors. And their neighbors are referred to as Gentiles. Gentiles. That's you and me, I think. From what I know, yeah, almost all of us are here, Gentiles. Maybe gentle, some of us, but Gentiles for sure. Gentile, I know it sounds gentle, so it's like, oh, it's not. No, Gentile means like bad. It means no knowledge of God, meaning godless people. So from the perspective of the wise and understanding people who have the knowledge of God, we Gentiles, if we were around in the Old Testament, even now too, I think I proctored at a yeshiva university in New York, and I felt like such a Gentile woman walking into the class. All the students looked at me like, why is she here? I'm here for a part-time job. That's why I'm here. So in their eyes, we are Gentiles, no knowledge of God, therefore ignorant fools. Ignorant fools bound to be destroyed, not knowing God. So God said, Israel, you alone are a wise, understanding people. You're my people. But only when you obey my commands will you be delighted and will you be blessed with my knowledge and my wisdom and my happiness. So it was conditional. So in the sanctuary that they were commanded to build in the desert and later on the tabernacle in Canaan, the name Jehovah was to be. And the name Jehovah is the God of knowledge. So that was the understanding of the people of Israel. So I say the name Jehovah, and what do you say? The God of knowledge. Yes. In the Old Testament, the God of knowledge had the name Jehovah. Now, if you were to look through the Old Testament, you won't find the name Jehovah written because it's too sacred to be uttered or even printed. Instead, you will find Lord, there you go, in all cap letters, L-O-R-D. But when you look at a footnote, it's Yahweh in Hebrew or Jehovah, right? So that name is replaced with the word Lord. So every time you see L-O-R-D in cap letters, it means Jehovah. So in Ezekiel 39:7, it says, I will make known my holy name among my people Israel. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned, and the nations will know that I, the Lord, L-O-R-D in cap, am the Holy One in Israel. So this is God's plan to let his name be known, Jehovah, and for men to fear his name, to be known as the God of knowledge. And all the events in the history of the Bible were to reveal the knowledge of God, starting with the miracles of the Exodus when the people of Israel were delivered from their slavery. Exodus 8:22, the Lord says, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. When they crossed the Red Sea, God said in Exodus 14, verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. That's right. In Deuteronomy 4, 8, 9, the decrees and laws were given to them so they may know him as the Lord. Also, the 40 years in the desert for them to travel and live there was for them to know him. Deuteronomy 29, 5 to 6, during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. Also the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath from last week, right? Exodus 31 verse 13. Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. The covenant that God made with the people of Israel, Ezekiel 16, 62. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Wow, it's like repeated. You may know, you may know, you may know, you may know. And even the fact that they were massacred. Because that's what is basically is massacre. When thousands of people die, right? That's a massacre. So they fell slain, Ezekiel 6, 7. Your people will fall slain among you. And even that was for them to know that I am the Lord. Wow. So all of that, the blessings and even the wrath of God, the judgment against them, the curse, all of that was for them to know Jehovah as the God of knowledge. So they felt it as an honor that only they knew the God of knowledge, and they were therefore wise and understanding people. But once they enter the promised land, they started worshiping the Gentiles, marrying their women. So they rejected the knowledge of Jehovah. So as a result, this is what God said through Hosea in chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. So God was very angry that they, while the priests representing the people of Israel were giving sacrifice to God and serving, they did not want to hear God. They did not want to hear God's word and his plan. They did not want to know. So in Hosea 6:6, this is what the Lord said. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. So what does God want? Not sacrifice, but to know him. What does God want? To know him. What does sacrifice mean? Serving. In our church, barely anybody falls asleep. Let me see if anybody's falling asleep right now. Everybody woke up now. Okay. But you know, when you go to other churches, small or big, only one person is awake. You know who that person is? The preacher. Yeah, the preacher. And everyone was like, hello, Jesus. Amen. And then they go. Yeah. Because they're all doing religion. They're all doing religion. It's like Sunday morning. This is what I do. This is what I've been doing for 40 years of my life. This is what my grandma did. And I come. And then it's better that I come, not come at all, because God forbid if I get into a car accident, if I get robbed, then my house gets burned down by fire, just in case. So a piece of insurance, it's like an insurance policy they buy by coming to church. Therefore, they're all falling asleep. But here in COJ, God bless you, for you are all alert this morning. Hallelujah. Still, you have to, as you're alert, you need to have the desire to know him, because that's what God is seeking even now. Sacrifice means serving. So people can say, oh, I serve. Let me serve. I mean, some people even tell me when they come, first day they go, oh, I like to serve. I have a heart of service and I serve at other places. And like, hold on. Hold your horses. Wait. Just wait. Don't worry. You're going to be serving so much, you're going to ask me to stop. But not right now. Hold on. Enjoy your time off right now. Because you need to know. Serving without knowing is no serving at all. That's just religiosity, yes? And God has nothing to do with the religious men. So what God wanted them to know was to know God, to desire to know God. But because they were under curse, then God began to speak through the prophet Isaiah. Let's all go there. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. 11, Isaiah. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Here is the Lord speaking through Isaiah to a nation that was under curse. They became exiled, they become captives in Gentile nation and Gentiles land, and even the temple was torn down at one point, so they had lost their hope, knowing that they were now under a curse because they had lacked the knowledge of the Lord. But here is the Lord giving them hope of someone coming who is coming from the line of Jesse, Obed, and David, the lineage of the king. So they're thinking, oh, Messiah is coming, because Messiah means the anointed king, Christ in Greek. So they expected, according to this prophecy, king is coming, but not just any king, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding. Oh, they do know somebody who was very wise, who was a king. What was his name? Solomon. Yes. David's son, known as the great, the wisest man, right? The wisest, a king of great wisdom. So they value knowing that God, Jehovah, is the God of knowledge, and they are his people. Therefore, they are wise and understanding people, even had a king who had great wisdom. So when the prophecy said the spirit of wisdom and of understanding will rest on him, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Wow, this sounds good. So they did not lose hope. They hung on to this prophecy to be fulfilled one day. And let's go to chapter 53, verse 11 of Isaiah. No, actually, before you go there, verse 9, 11:9, it says, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So when this one comes, this righteous one comes, he will cover the earth. He will fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord. And let's go to 53, verse 11, Isaiah 53. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So who is this about? This is about the Son of God coming as man in the name of God the Father, Yeshua. Hallelujah. He will come, and when he comes, he will come by his own knowledge. And that knowledge will not be taught by a rabbi or some PhD of that time, or some religious man that he's going to be counseled under, but rather he will come with his own knowledge, because the spirit of knowledge will be upon him, will be on him. And through him, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Through him, many, many, many will be justified. Through his sacrifice, his death, many will be justified by his own doing, because he's the righteous servant, that through his doing, many will come to have the knowledge of the Lord. So he came in the name Yeshua, which is the Father's name, John 5:43. And standing before the temple that had the name Jehovah, which was the name of the God of knowledge according to the Jewish faith, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now before he said that, or elsewhere in the gospel books, in Matthew 4, 9, and Luke 13, we see Yeshua teaching in the synagogues. Now, if you look at his background, let's just imagine ourselves living in his time and having heard this man named Yeshua, right, and then suddenly doing all these things, claiming himself to be the Son of God. And where does he come from? He comes not from the palace, dressed in fine clothes, but he comes from what? A humble family? What was father's occupation? And what was his own occupation before being baptized? Carpenter. Yeah, he was a carpenter. So he comes from a very poor background, very humble background. That's why they said, could anything good come from Nazareth? So he, even though there is that prophecy and people have been waiting for someone coming from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. So they're expecting a king riding on a white horse, a prince coming gloriously, and then teaching the people great knowledge like the teachers of the law, like a rabbi, although the disciples did call him rabbi, but he was already teaching in the synagogues, and people were impressed, even astonished at the authority that he had in his teaching. Now certainly when he said destroy this temple, they were not impressed, especially the teachers of the law, because of what the temple represented, right? Because the temple is about the knowledge of God. There is the law of God inside the ark, the stone tablets, which is about the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jehovah. So what he said was blasphemous in their ears. So they wanted to end his life. But what Yeshua was referring to as he said, destroy this temple, was referring to the idea of Jehovah being the name of the God of knowledge. And he's saying, tear that down. And tear this knowledge of earthly things. Tear down this elementary principle. Now, those were not his own words, but Paul wrote that in Galatians 4:3 and Colossians 2:8, referring to the law of Moses, the teaching of Moses of the Old Testament, they are referred to as elementary principles. Together, elementary principles. Yes, like elementary school. Yeah, you're not there anymore. Elementary principles, meaning there's advanced knowledge coming, advanced learning coming. So you don't need the elementary teaching anymore. And to Nicodemus, one of the teachers of the law who came to Yeshua, John 3, asking him about things, Yeshua explained to him, and he said, I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? So he separated. There are earthly things and there are heavenly things. So all the things that the people of Israel of the Old Testament believed as the greatest knowledge, all the events, all the teachings of Jehovah that he revealed through his name and through all these events and their experiences are actually earthly things. They are elementary things. And here he's saying, after tearing down the temple, what is he going to do? I will raise it back up in how many days? 3 days, referring to the temple of his body. He's saying, I'm going to resurrect in 3 days after death. And what is he going to do after tearing down the name Jehovah and the elementary earthly things? He's now going to make known, not Jehovah name, but Yeshua name, which is the Father's name. Hallelujah, the name of God. Amen. That is the knowledge of the Father's name. Yeshua, he will make known, because that is heavenly thing. That is the greatest knowledge, the knowledge of the truth. Hallelujah. So the knowledge of the truth is the greatest knowledge. It is knowing the name Yeshua as the name of God. It is knowing Yeshua, whom God sent as his son. And knowing the word of Yeshua, what he commanded. So according to, or in the ears of the teachers of the law, aka the rabbis or the Pharisees, or their scribes, the Jewish teachers at the time, they were the intellectuals then. At the time, they knew the most because they knew the law very well. They acted like judges. So anybody found to be guilty of breaking the law, they judged and said, you're guilty. You be punished. You're guilty. You're guiltless. You go free. So they were the ones who were in charge of the law because they knew the law very well. Therefore, they were highly respected and feared for. People were afraid of their authority because of their knowledge. So when Yeshua said, destroy it, meaning there's no more temple, that means there's no more name of the name, the God of knowledge, then there will be no more people of knowledge, the people who have wise and understanding people, and there will be no more teachers of the law. That's why they were very angry. They had to put him to death. That was their conspiracy. But then what they did not understand what Yeshua was saying. Yeshua is not a man. Even though he came as man, his origin is not of man, of earth. But he is of God. In fact, he is God. His beginning is the Word. As the Word, he was in the beginning. Let's look at John. Let's go to John 8 first. John 8, 55. And then we will look at John 1. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. He's talking about the Father God. So in previous, this whole passage saying my Father, and the Jews become upset, and you keep on saying God is your Father and you're human. How can you say that? But here he is saying that you don't know God, but I know him because I come from him. And because I know him, I obey him. Because I know him, I fear him. Because I know how great he is, that he is the God who knows all things. The only thing I'm left to do is tremble and fall at his feet and do as he tells me to do. Right? If somebody knew everything about you, how can you resist them? How can you refuse them? Right? So even if, not you, but some bad person out in the road gets pulled over by a cop. Not you, never you. No, someone bad. And the cop says, have you been drinking? No. No. Twitching. Okay, step outside. Come outside. So they can pick up like the twitching of your skin and muscle movement when you're lying because you're a bad liar. And before a police officer, you tremble because of the consequence, anticipated consequence of breaking the law. Imagine the God who knows all. You have to fear and tremble and surrender. That's only a natural thing. And here's Yeshua. He's saying, I have come as his son, the Son of God. I know him. I do know him. And so I obey him. So who is he? Chapter 1. John 1. So with this thought, understanding, now we look at 1:1, which you look at every time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So he being the Word was with God, he was God. He was the God of knowledge who knows all things. He has great knowledge, the most high knowledge, most amazing knowledge. No one can beat his knowledge. He knows all. That is who he is. The Word is. So in the beginning, in eternity, he knew all. And then he became what? In verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So we have seen his glory. So this is referring to the Son of God, the one and only, the Son of God coming in the name of God the Father, Yeshua. So even though in the ears and the eyes of the people at the time, especially the teachers of the law, he's only 33 years old, and then he is speaking and teaching with this great authority, and they were questioning and they're puzzled, and they really were not happy about what he was saying. What he was doing, okay, because he was performing signs, but what he was saying they did not like. They could not accept because he was saying that he is of God. In fact, therefore, he is God. They could not accept that. You can't have two gods. There's only one God. But here he is, Yeshua, saying, I come from him and I know him, that he is the God who knows the deepest things of men, of all things. Here he is standing knowing everything. He knows where he comes from and he knows what's going to happen in the future. That's why he spoke of his death and his resurrection. Because only he knows all things. So in Colossians 2:3, he's described to have all treasures of wisdom and knowledge in him. Certainly, he did not reveal everything that he knew in his time. But when he preached, when he taught, he spoke in what's called parables. Many people think that parables are like metaphors. But at the time when Yeshua used parables, it was actually to keep the teachers of the law from understanding what he was saying. So it's like secret code. He spoke in some secret language so that the people who are considered to be very wise and very learned, well-learned and well-read, these intellectuals of the time, the teachers of the law, could not understand. But people who are unlearned, like little children, pure-hearted, God-fearing, could easily understand. Do we have hope or what? We have hope. And Yeshua accused them in Luke 11:52. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, but you have hindered those who were entering. He also said in Matthew 13:10-4, when he was in that chapter, he was speaking in parables. So disciples asked him, why do you speak in the parables? Nobody really understands what, they're not able to get what you're saying. And Yeshua said to them, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. This is why they conspired to kill Yeshua, and they handed him over to the Roman authorities so that Yeshua would be put to death, to be crucified. So that's the irony. Who causes death? The men of knowledge at the time. The teachers of the law. Who do they kill? The God of knowledge. But this is all according to God's plan. Only through his death, the knowledge of God, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven will be fully revealed. That's why when he died, what did he say at the cross? It is finished. At the moment as his flesh tore apart and he was bleeding out and he was dying that slow, painful, treacherous, horrendous death, he let out the statement saying it is finished, because it's the moment he was showing his fear for the Father God, the Lord, the God of knowledge. Amen? Just as Isaiah had said, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Because to fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the way he did it was to obey the word of the Father. So in John 10:18, it says the command that he received from the Father was to lay down his life willingly. And the way he did it was by, even though he is God himself, when he became flesh, when he came into the world, he was subjected to the command of the Father. He had to obey the Father's command. And in fact, he said in John 12:15, I know that the Father's command leads to eternal life. So for him to receive that life that only God has, that he was promised to have, he had to lay down his life. He had to surrender his life, to surrender all that he knows and saying, Father, you alone are the God of knowledge. You alone, I fear, therefore I surrender my life to you. Hallelujah. So knowing is not just saying, I get it. That's nice. Wow, that's a great piece of information. Thank you. Knowing, remember, by definition, is to experience. Experience, meaning that experience changes your life, alters your life, because you're taking action, applying into your life, doing according to it. So that's what he did. The Son laid down his life before the Father's command, and at the time he judged the false teacher, the devil, who caused all men in Adam to sin, and still leading the whole world astray with his lies. But he condemned him, and through his torn flesh, he let out his precious blood. And at the moment, letting out his redeeming blood, it was for the men who sinned because they did not know. In Luke 23:34, as he died, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Let's forgive them. Please forgive them, because they do not know what they do. Men sin because of the lack of knowledge, because they don't know. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know what's truth or what is not. Because of the lack of knowledge, God planned to show his mercy, not to angels, but to men, to only men. So through his blood that they will be redeemed. The price of sin had been paid for when Yeshua was nailed to the cross in his body, though he knows now no sin, but his blood was let out to redeem, to cleanse them of their sins, to cleanse them of their ignorance and their foolishness, to finally reveal the knowledge of the truth. Hallelujah! That is the great knowledge and wisdom of our God. Amen! So he was raised back to life. Yeshua resurrected. How many of you believe that? He was lifted up to heaven. That's where he is at right now. He is seated on the throne. In Revelation chapter 5, it describes the one who sits on the throne. And in his hand is the scroll. The scroll. The scroll is where the Bible was written in the old times. In the paper rolled up. So he is holding in his hand the word of God, the knowledge of God, because now he has conquered through his perfect submission to the Father's command. He has been given and therefore conquered the knowledge of God. He reigns forever and ever as the God of knowledge, the God of all wisdom, all understanding. Hallelujah! And his name is Yeshua. It is from there the Holy Spirit came to those who called upon that name, who believe in that name and receive that name and receive the right to become the children of God. Say amen if you believe the name and receive the name Yeshua. You believe that you are a child of God? Because you believe and you receive the blood of Yeshua, the blood of God. Amen. Into the spirit that you are. So the Holy Spirit comes as the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of truth. John 14:17, the spirit of truth. He is the spirit of knowledge. He is the spirit of understanding. He is the spirit of wisdom. He comes to those who have received the name Yeshua and teaches such souls that Yeshua, the word of Yeshua, the name Yeshua, they're all the truth. The truth is Yeshua. Amen? Yeshua is the truth. Amen. Yeshua's name is the truth. Yeshua's word is the truth. Amen. Yeshua, the knowledge of Yeshua is brought by the Holy Spirit to the world, certainly not to the unbelieving world, but the believers in the world, and that is about the knowledge of God. So when we receive the name Yeshua, guess what we have received? The knowledge of Yeshua, the knowledge of God. Do you believe that? Are you excited about that? Can you say, I possess the knowledge of Yeshua? I have the knowledge of God. So you should kind of like put your chest out and be look proud. Yes. not arrogant, like, I'm an A student anyway. I'm straight A student. Yeah. No, not that. Even if, in the old days, like I said, in settings like in Korea in the early, when the revival was taking place in Korea in the 60s, and there were some amazing works, like dead people were raised and people suffering from leprosy were healed, like the stuff that you read about Bible, that was happening. I'm sure it's like many other places around the world, but in Korea it happened too. So there were a lot of illiterate people and who are uneducated, who are hearing the gospel, loving the Lord, experiencing the power of His forgiveness, His amazing grace. They wanted to read the Bible, and they have never read other books. They start to learn how to read, and they learn the Bible, and they love the Bible. So even if the uneducated, once illiterate people, once they start learning, and the first thing they read, and the only thing they read is the Bible, and they look like the most intellectual people because they possess the greatest knowledge of the truth. Hallelujah! Because it is in the name Yeshua we find all the treasures of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 3:11, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So when the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God, comes, He comes with the name Yeshua to those who have believed and received the name Yeshua, and lets us know all the treasures that are hidden in the name Yeshua, in Christ Yeshua. So now having this great knowledge, as Colossians 2:2-3 says, as Paul wrote, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So knowing Yeshua is not just knowing, hearing His name and like, yeah, I know how that's spelled in English, Y-E-S-H-U-A or J-E-S-U-S. No other name. I know how to sing the name. Or it's not like, oh, I heard something really smart today. This is what the pastor said. Knowing Yeshua is to experience Yeshua. Meaning it is to do, apply what I have heard. Do as I know. My knowing is complete as I do. My knowing is complete as I experience that word, that name, that God, my Lord, Yeshua, hallelujah. So having this greatest knowledge means you understand about time. The world historians talk about things of the past because they can't look forward. They can anticipate some things, right? They can say like, yeah, we told you that there was a global pandemic coming. Okay, all right. So you can say. So you can say it's generically what may come. And depending on the events of the past, maybe these things may come in the future. But no one can be sure. That's why there's something called statistics, probabilities, right? You can get right or wrong big time. Because that's how limited humans are. But by receiving this greatest knowledge of God, of Yeshua, we now know about time before time. That is eternity. By knowing Yeshua, who is God from everlasting to everlasting, we know a time beyond time. Amen? So when we read John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Dum, 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 dum. I know when that was. That is the time before. That is an eternity when before anything was made, before time was made. There is God who was and is to come. Hallelujah. We also know about space. Space. While physicists, cosmologists talk about the universe, at one point they said it's infinite. But Einstein said, no, it's finite. You can measure from wall to wall this distance. Right now they're saying it's 90-some-odd billion light years. Wow. In diameter. And it's still expanding and it's accelerating its expansion. And then they're now talking about, because people are asking them, what's outside? What was before the universe? What was before the Big Bang? Maybe another universe? Yeah, maybe it's another universe. Maybe they're multiverse. Haha. Show us. It's just theory called string theory. It's theory. They call it theory. Because they've never seen, they don't know. But through the greatest knowledge that we have attained through Yeshua, through the Holy Spirit, we know that outside the universe is another heaven called the spiritual heaven, and that is where the holy city, the Father's house is. Hallelujah. We know how things were made, that even if we were not there, in the name Yeshua, through the Spirit of God, that we know that all things were made by His Word, and they are being sustained by His Word. Genesis 1:1 and Hebrews 1:1 explains that all things are being held by His Word. And we also know the end of the world, and it is by the same Word all things will be burned in the universe. 2 Peter 3:7. Wow, aren't you amazed? Aren't you impressed that we know this from the Bible? Amen? That man is not just flesh. Physicians study the health of the body, and they're respected because they can help us prolong our lives, fix our problems, and prolong our lives. But they only know the body. Psychology can talk about the mind and the emotions, but they only know that. They don't know anything about the spiritual being. But we start the Bible in Genesis 2:7 seeing that we are living being that live on the Word of God. Hallelujah! That there is flesh, there is spirit, and therefore there is the life after death, after we leave the flesh. And we know about spiritual beings like angels and demons. And people can say, demons, you know? This is 2021. What are you talking about? Demons? That sounds like some ancient shaman stuff. You know who drove out demons? It's Yeshua. And Yeshua appeared. Demons actually reveal themselves. They identify and they confess. We are demons. Hello, hello, hello. We are demons. Please don't cast us out. Okay, I'm going to cast you out. That's what Yeshua did. And there is therefore the way to be saved from sin, to become righteous. And that is by believing and receiving the blood of Yeshua, having that blood sprinkle on our souls, we can be justified. Hallelujah. And there is a solution to all the problems in the world. And no scholar, no policymaker, no philosopher, no even religious leaders can promise. And that is to live by the greatest knowledge. That is the name of God, the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. He has given us the name. Ask whatever in my name, and I will do. What do you say? Wow. Who is he? He's not your father. He's not your mother. Even your father wants to give everything. I understand. Our parents want to give everything best for our children. But they can't because they're not God. They wanted to, but said, the money ran out. I don't have tuition money for you anymore. Sorry. That's their heart. That's the reality. Their heart, and then there's reality. But our Father in heaven, who is the God of all wisdom, all understanding, all knowledge, can do all things, knows all things, can do all things. Therefore, he says, ask in my name, and whatever you need, they will be given to you, because I will do it. That's my promise. Hallelujah. So as he said in John 17:3, eternal life. Eternal life, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is eternal life? To know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. These are two things that we need to know and believe and experience to arrive in eternal life. Two things. First, the only true God. Not many gods, but there's only one true God. There may be small g. Right, small gods, small godly beings, like spiritual beings. But there's only one true God, the big G, the creator, the owner, the God of all knowledge, all understanding. There's only one. And that he sent Yeshua as his son. We must know that, believe that, receive that, experience that to arrive in eternal life. Amen. So again, knowing means to experience, and experience intimately, and having a life-changing experience. So according to the Greek word and the Hebrew word before that, it's to experientially know, to have a first-hand experience to that knowledge. So it's not just to nod our heads, but to live that, to carry out into action what we have heard. So the true Christian is someone who delights in the fear of the Lord, Yeshua. How many of you delight in the fear of the Lord? I know it sounds contradictory, right? Like fearing the Lord, how is that a delight? It is not contradictory when you know who he is. That his knowledge and wisdom, his power, his abilities, his talent. Yes, God has talent. That makes him beautiful. You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Wow. just looking at the feathers on that bird. When you see a beautiful bird, sometimes we see cardinals or blue jays in our backyard, and I just stopped doing the dishes. I used to think like it was boring. People who used to, you know, these people who go to Central Park and they bird watching. I'm like, oh my God, you guys need to get a better hobby. But now I get it. Now I get it. Because they are beautiful. And not two are alike. They're all slightly different. That's the most beautiful thing. And from the beak to the tail, so beautiful. And we're just looking at one single bird of one species. And there's so many species. And we're just talking about bird. What about the fish, the trees, and everything? Wow. How great is your wisdom? How great is your might, your power, your beauty, your majesty? There's no one like you. So I fall at his feet. I'm in awe of him. I surrender because I love you. There's no one like you. I just fall in love with you. And whatever you say, I will do. Amen. That's a true Christian who delights in the fear of the Lord. Therefore, obeying his word. Knowing him is to obey his word. Knowing him is not just say, oh, it makes sense. And sadly, as I'm preparing this word, I'm thinking that too. So many people have come and they enjoy the teaching here because, you know, the teaching of the approach of the Bible is so logical. This framework of God's perspective or God's purpose, God's will, it makes sense. And they like to learn. And yeah, we are hungry for knowledge. So we learn. We learn from YouTube or TED Talks. But and we come here and it's like, wow, people are nice on top of this. We like. But then they're told, can you come to this meeting? We got to go to meeting. Are you going to Zoe? I know. It's like even me, I'm like, I've been so busy past few weeks. I'm doing my rounds. Like Zoe. Like it's also. I told Pastor Cam, I'm like, I feel so crazy about Zoe right now. It's like I'm getting a little tired. OD on Zoe. Yes, we could be OD on Zoe. So I'm like, no, Zoe. Like, are you going to Zoe? Are you registered? So I can imagine people who are not like ready to commit and this is like too much burden, too much pressure. That's because they still don't know. And that's the sad part of my heart. They got so close to knowing. It's knowing is not just like, oh, that makes sense, like a piece of information. God's, you know, Hebrew understanding, a Greek understanding, and this and that, three heavens, and, you know, three types of spiritual. They can recite, they can memorize and take tests and do logos. And they can even do logos many times. And they can even be here for many years. But not having truly experientially knowing Yeshua, they can't continue to go. They can't keep on going because all they see is a mountain. All they see is the weight of the cross. They don't see what's beyond that. Having the knowledge of Yeshua lets us see beyond the cross, which is the crown. But we can't get to the crown before the cross. We have to break through the wall, go through the mountains to see what's beyond it. And that is eternal life, to be in his presence and reigning in all his beauty and majesty and glory. Until then, we have to lay down what we thought was once profitable and gain. As Paul wrote in Philippians 3, as we read in the beginning, whatever were gains or profits to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, this is someone who called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, a perfect Pharisee, a perfect law abider, that he was circumcised at day 8 after birth, that he's been abiding by the law, obeying the law since then. So he's flawless and blameless before the law of Moses. Wow. But not only that, he probably like in his time had like held at least 3 PhDs or something. He was super, super intelligent, intellectual. Yet when he met Yeshua, understanding that Yeshua is the God that he had long been longing for and searching for. And he thought that Jehovah's name was that and the God of his ancestor, his people was that. But he now realized it's actually the name Yeshua that is the true name of the Father, the man who came as man and was treated as a sinner, was nailed to the cross and died as sin, but was raised back to life. He truly resurrected and he spoke to him and hearing his voice, Paul realized, wow, You are the greatest knowledge. And before your name, before your feet, I lay down all my, what I thought was gain and profit. And I treat them as rubbish. Rubbish means garbage. Poop. Poop. Worthless. Stuff that you don't want to do anything with. Certainly, God did use Paul. Because most of the letters that we read in the New Testament called the epistles were written by Paul. And how beautifully he wrote. If you read the book of Romans and Hebrews, it's like, wow, how he's able to express so beautifully and so perfectly. Because God used his knowledge and his gift, his tool that he had. But if that tool, that knowledge, and the talent were not used for his purpose, then it is a bunch of poop. So that's the case today. If you have education or learning and information, whatever that you have gained in the past, that you have learned, that you have all accumulated, if that's not being used to highlight the glory, highlight the beauty, highlight the knowledge of Christ, then it's all poop. All the gains, all the tools that you have learned through schooling and learning from the world, from your life, from your home, from reading and experiencing, they are to highlight, magnify, and lift up the name of the greatest knowledge, Yeshua. Amen. So it is laid down whatever gets in the way. If your knowledge gets in the way and it's conflicting with the knowledge of the truth, you need to toss it away, throw it away. I can tell you that confidently. Yes. I pursued education myself. And then somehow, I don't know how, but somehow I ended up completing a PhD. Not easy at all. I don't recommend it. It's so, so hard. It's so difficult. It's not like studying for tests. You got to deal with the research itself, deal with a lot of people and politics, funding, so much. But all of that done, yeah, in the end, we had to read a lot of books and talk about a lot of things. It's all poo. It's all poo. Because all that poo, it is not going to be used for God and his knowledge, the knowledge of Yeshua. That knowledge has limit. Every research ends with limitations. If you read any scholarly journal article, it is supposed to say, that's one of the formulas. You're supposed to say what it lacks still and what the future research should do. That's just the formula of how research paper is done. Because your research is not going to complete the task. It's only a piece of, just a teeny little piece of study adding onto the current literature. And then saying, for future study, XYZ should be done. Meaning, it's endless, endless task that humans have. There's no way for us to know everything because only God has that. So we do not argue with false knowledge of the world. In 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul wrote, turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, and not to become intimidated by the knowledge of the world, as Peter was so bold about testifying Yeshua that the people took note of him. And we read in Acts 4 where he and John saw a lame man and then heals him, and the man walks, and the people are like, what did you just do? And he is speaking in front of the elders and the rulers, and he is so bold. Remember Peter, what was his occupation before? Fisherman. Yeah, doesn't say he went to school. He was fishing. He was very good at it, but he was a fisherman. Yes, so he was a fisherman. He was not a schooled man, but he was so bold, and he was saying in chapter 4, verse 10, then, know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And in verse 12, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And that name is Yeshua. And it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The only way these men could be so bold and so articulate and so courageous must be Yeshua, Jesus. Because they could not have gone to school so quickly, right, within days and suddenly become this, like, speaker, public speaker. They had received the Holy Spirit. Now they're bold. So men who are made by the Holy Spirit then make it their mission to go out and preach and teach this knowledge of the truth. As Yeshua commanded, go and make disciples of all nations. That's what we are doing here in COJ. When you're pouring out to the streets and meeting strangers in the streets or your friends or coworkers, that's what we're doing. Making disciples of all nations. How are we doing that? By preaching and teaching. Two things. What are we doing? Preaching and teaching. There's difference. Preaching is like a prophet crying out in the wilderness, whether they hear it or receive it, he just keeps on doing. Right? So you can stand on a box and then say like, believe Jesus. Whether they receive it or not, you just declare. And that could be as you're meeting somebody, handing out tract, believe Jesus. Whether they receive it or not, we are doing that preaching and we do that. But teaching is sitting down with that person. Whether it's six stages. Let me tell you about three heavens. Let me tell you about two beings that we are. Let me tell you about the life after death. Let me tell you about Yeshua. Because disciples are not made without teaching. So we always encourage group leaders should be teaching, not just handing a piece of paper, but sitting down, looking at the Bible. Because you cannot be a disciple without teaching, making disciples. So when one is making disciples, you become a disciple. So if you're not teaching yet, then you have not become a disciple yet. So you have to start somewhere, even start small. Start somewhere to teach, to know the knowledge that you have. You need to start teaching. You're not going to certainly be teaching like me or even your whatever other teachers that you've had. But you teach what you know, what you have heard. It's exactly what you heard last night. Guess what I heard last night? This is what I heard. That's where you start. So that's how we make disciples. We are teaching the truth and teaching the knowledge of truth as the greatest knowledge. Hallelujah. And that greatest knowledge makes us happy. I told you, I met a lot of smart people, a lot of well-read people. You look around the room, nobody looks like, eh. If anyone looks like that in the conference, we're like, somebody kicked that person out. Who's that person here? They must be here for the free cookie. Usually the smart people in the room, what do they look like? Because knowledge creates burden. It keeps you burdensome. You have all the burdens of the world. Because the more you know, just like when you listen to news, right? I mean, I do listen to it just to keep up what's going on, right? So you hear, the more you hear, the more you know, what happens? Oh my God, I don't want to know. It's not making me happy at all, right? It's really ruining my day. So the more you know, the more burdens, that's what the Bible says. But the more we know Yeshua, the more we want to know. Because his wisdom knows no end. His knowledge knows no end. There's no one like him. More and more and more I know him, the more and more I know myself in light of knowing him. How worthless I am. How undeserving, unclean I am. How lowly I am, how pitiful I am. So he becomes bigger, brighter, more beautiful, more perfect, higher. And he alone is that. So I become happy knowing him. Amen. So when I'm filled with the happiness and joy and contentment, even if I may be still stuttering, three heaven, and one is like, but the other person, I don't know what you're saying, but you look happy. You look happy for sure. Something happened to you. Yes, something did happen to me. Something did happen to me. By his grace, I have been touched. I have been touched by the greatest knowledge of knowing Christ Yeshua. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Yeshua has changed my life. So what I once thought was gain, now I consider as loss in light of who he is. I lay down everything and I submit to whatever he commands. And I so look forward to the day when my eyes will be open to finally fully know him. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So that means the day is coming when the Lord will be fully revealed and we will be able to see him face to face, to know him fully. How many of you want to see him face to face in that day? Then let us know him more and more and be resolved to live by this greatest knowledge. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Do you know Yeshua? Do you really know him? If you really did know him, your life would be different. You would prioritize him over all things. And whatever you do will be used to highlight that greatest, most beautiful knowledge you have found in Yeshua. This is the key that we hold to heaven. That is to let others in. We unlock the gates of heaven by unveiling, sharing this greatest knowledge by first knowing it ourselves. Let's lift up our hands to heaven. I want to know you. And I want to know you more and more so I may love you more and more and fall in love with you more and more, that I would fear you. I would delight in fearing you and your word, whatever you command me, in joy and in love, I will do. Yeshua!